Acts chapter 2, verses 29 to 47. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and known to God, knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his messages were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. As I've been studying in the book of Acts, and particularly looking afresh at the day of Pentecost, I looked at the passage of Scripture which I just read for you. And I was taken afresh, as I have so often in the past, with the simplicity of the gospel message and the simplicity of the believers in the first century. Now, of course, I've known that ever since I've been a Christian. And yet, because we're so familiar with scriptures like this, sometimes we don't always go back to them. And particularly in this day when we live in North America and Christianity is a very large religion and there is a lot of things connected with the Christian church in North America. Our churches, our denominations, our seminaries, our schools, and all these things are important. But sometimes you want to look and say, what is the core of this faith? What are the essentials? What are the things, amidst all of these other things which are good or important, what are the things that we must not forget? And I think that we see that right here in this passage in the book of Acts, which we're going to look at this evening. The question is, what is the foundation on which all of this is built? Well, the foundation, the Scripture tells us, is in the apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation of our Christian message, is the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And it says, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He is the one that keeps it all fit together, the Lord Jesus. And then we are the living stones that make up the church, make up God's house, the living stones, you and I and all who believe. Now, as we look at the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost to all of those who had gathered, and most of them were religious Jews, God-fearing Jews from various parts of that known world who had come there to Jerusalem at that time, Peter begins to preach to them. There, you will recall that the Holy Spirit had come down in great power, and the people began to speak in the language of their own land, and the people were amazed by all of this, and some of the others came along and they said, "My, what is all this?" They seemed to be filled with wine, too much wine. And Peter said, no, he said, "That's not the case at all." He says, "But rather this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel." And he spoke the prophecy of Joel that they would have been familiar with, being Jews. He says, "This is a fulfillment of that prophecy." And then he referred to the patriarch David, King David, and he speaks of him as a prophet and begins to tell them how David, many, many hundreds of years before this, David spoke of this Jesus. He told of him in the Psalms, and they were very familiar with the Psalms. And he says, when David spoke, he was speaking of this one Jesus who was to come. This one Jesus who was to die and be raised again and to be exalted to the right hand of the Father. And he said, this Jesus who was here and walked amongst us, that wicked man took and nailed to the cross, this same Jesus is Lord and Christ. There are four things I want us to see this evening that David told them about Christ and reminded them from the prophecy of David. He said that Jesus should die. Peter reminds them that though they may have thought that people took Jesus and nailed him on the cross, which they did, but Peter tells them that all this happened because of the purposes and the foreknowledge of God. Remember, Jesus said himself, "No man takes my life from me." He says, "I willingly give it up myself in obedience to my Father's will." He says, "It's for this hour that I have come." He says, "No, nobody took my life. I give it up myself." And all that happened because of God's love and God's purpose. And yet, that in no way, as Peter speaks to them here, diminishes their responsibility. For he says that wicked men came and nailed him to the cross of Calvary. But it was not possible that God's Holy One should see corruption. But he was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. God raised him. And Peter says, we are witnesses to this fact. For Peter saw the risen Christ. The apostles saw the risen Christ. And he says, that one who was crucified was buried, yes, but he was raised because, as David said, it's not possible that God's Holy One should see corruption. And then Jesus is exalted to the right hand of the Father, with all authority over heaven and earth. And he ever lives to make intercession for his people. So, being raised in God's time, he joined the Father, where he sits, and he is in that exalted position at the right hand of the Father. And then he said, as Jesus had promised, he says, I'm going away. But he says, if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come. And he says, because Jesus went away as he promised, and he's at the right hand of the Father, the Holy promised Holy Spirit has come. And he says, this what you see here today It is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's coming. It is amongst these people that these great works and miracles that you see happening today is the presence of the Holy Spirit with us. Such a powerful evidence that they saw the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then he makes this statement. Apparently all these people were in rapt attention, because as you'll see later on, the response to the message of Peter. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This Jesus, who was amongst us and was crucified, he was God. He was the God-man that David spoke about. And the other prophets spoke about. He was God. He was the promised Messiah. He was the Savior. And today, he still lives at the right hand of his Father with all authority over heaven and earth. Now, what was their response to this? Maybe a modern-day response would be, so what? I might be interested, I might not. But not so here on this particular day. And said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That's a good response. That's the right response when you're faced with this kind of information. When Jesus Christ is lifted up and preached as God and Lord and Savior, and when his message of death, resurrection, exaltation, and sending of the Holy Spirit, it's going to move to the hearts of people. Is not the response that we see here amongst these people that, like Jeremiah spoke about, when the word is what Peter was preaching, he was preaching the word. And Jeremiah says of God, he says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Is not my word like a fire that consumes?" And in the New Testament, the word is spoken of, the word of the Lord is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of soul and sunder of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that's exactly what happened on this day. The word took heart, took root in the people's lives, and they were afraid when faced with this evidence. And there was the conviction of sin, because they saw their part in the complicity of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they were terrified. They were afraid. And they said, "What shall we do?" And what was Peter's answer? See, there's the proclamation of the gospel. There's a response of the part, the right response. What should we do? Anybody here this evening, anybody listening out in the radio land, when you hear this information, that's exactly the question you should ask. What should I do? What should I do? And here's Peter's answer. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now Peter says, "Repent and be baptized." Now where did he get that? Well, you recall that in his 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus often spoke about repentance. He says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached. He says, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus spoke of repentance and Peter knew it. I think of the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke when Jesus came into the room where the disciples were all gathered. This is after the resurrection, soon before he was to go back to be with his Father. One of the last things that Jesus said to them. He says, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? He opened their minds that they could understand the Scriptures. That's what God will do. The Holy Spirit will open our minds so we can understand. And he said, he told them this. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Jesus said, that's the message that you should take to all nations. Peter remembered that, and he never forgot it. And that was the message that he brought to this crowd on this particular day. And my friends, the message has not changed. It's the same for us in our generation. It'll be the same until Jesus comes back. Because Jesus gave this to his apostles, his disciples. He gives it to us, and he says, you are witnesses of these things. Now, what does it mean to repent? Repent means to change your mind. You're going in one particular direction. You're taken up short. You're faced with the evidence as these people were here. And you begin to wonder, am I right with God? Am I going away from Him? What is the end of my life going to be? There's something, the Word of God comes and you get stopped. And you start thinking. And you say, I'm on the wrong road. This road leads to a separation from God. This road comes to a bad end. And you begin to change your mind. You change your mind about who God is. You change your mind about who you are. You change your mind about your sin in relation to God's holiness. And then you change your mind about God's way of salvation. How does the Scripture teach that a man comes to faith and comes to be right with God? People have many different ideas about that. But what does the Scripture say? And at some point, a man or woman will come in contact with the Scriptures and will see what God tells us in the Scriptures, and they'll change their mind and they'll repent and come to faith. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is God's pattern for salvation. And then it says that they were to be baptized. Once again, the teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught that men ought to be baptized when they came to believe in Him. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, says, go ye into all the world, baptizing and teaching everybody to all the things that I taught you, you teach them. The command of Jesus. Not that this baptism in itself saves anybody, but rather this is the outward expression of the inward faith. So there's the repentance and faith first, and then the baptism. And certainly in this context, the people that were gathered were from a Jewish background, and it would have been one thing for them to say they believe and then maybe to go back to their own families and contacts, and they certainly would suffer persecution. And most of them did suffer a great deal of persecution. And it might be easy to just say, well, I believe. But they were to be baptized, which was a step of faith, which was an identification with the gospel message, identification with Christ in the waters of baptism. And this cost was very costly for those who did that in their day, and may be costly for us in our day as well. And upon repentance and faith and baptism, there is the forgiveness of sins. We were under the guilt of sin. They were under the guilt of sin, but they come to faith and they have the forgiveness of sin. Oh, the wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus, that whoever hears my word and believes on Him that sent me has everlasting life, and will not be condemned. Will not be condemned. But has passed from death unto life. Eternal death because of sin, the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what they received, the forgiveness of sins. And that's what you received and what I receive when we put our faith and trust in Christ. And whosoever will come and call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and faith can have the forgiveness of sins, and then they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes and trusts in Christ has the infilling of the Holy Spirit, comes to live within us, to be our counselor, to be our comforter, to be our advocate in prayer. And so, we who at one time did not know the Scriptures, did not understand the Scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said to them. Jesus says, He opened their minds so they could understand the Scripture. The Holy Spirit opens our minds so that we can understand the Scriptures. That was Peter's answer to the question, what shall we do? And that's our answer to the dilemmas and the problems of people's lives when they know not which way to go. They're looking for peace. They're looking for forgiveness. The answer that was given here, first given by the Lord Himself to His apostles and the apostles as witnesses giving it to others, and so shall it be till the end of time. Now, what was the result of this preaching? You remember now that most of these people that were gathered there were from a Jewish background. They were not open. They were not ready to receive such a message. You know all the trouble the Lord Jesus Himself had with the followers of Judaism. But it says, the Scripture tells us, that 3,000 that day believed and were baptized. 3,000. So mighty was the manifestation of God's Spirit in that place. 3,000 in one day. For many years, I used to be with the Pocket Testament League. I was in evangelistic work, and we would have evangelistic campaigns in cities up and down the East Coast of the United States. And many people would make decisions for Christ and would pray, and their names would be on a little card. And people would often come, and understandably so, they'd say, what do you do in the way of follow-up for these people? And we had a program of follow-up. We had Bible correspondence courses, and all the work was done through the local churches in the communities where the churches were. So the Christians in the local area would do the follow-up of those who had made these decisions. That's a good question. What about the follow-up? And I used to hear that so many times, and you know, sometimes it was frustrating. Because either you couldn't find the people, you try to follow them up, or the church didn't follow through. Or a lot of people, no doubt, did fall through the cracks. And I got a little frustrated with it. We try to do new things to make it better. But I came to the Scripture, and I said, as I was reading this one time, I said, I wonder how they followed up the 3,000. And I came to realize after prayer and study of this that the manifestation of God's Spirit in this community at that time was so great that it wasn't necessary to go trying to find all of these people. But God worked in their lives, and they were hungry for the Word. And so the apostles provided the means, which we'll see in a moment, of how they would be followed, how they would receive the teaching and the instruction in the Christian faith, and they went to it. And they were seeking it out, just as Peter himself said in his letter. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And that's what any new Christian needs, the milk of the Word, and they seek it out. You take a little baby, just come into life. You don't have to do anything particular, unless the child is sick, to make him take the milk. He wants the milk. He desires the milk. And when he's hungry and there's nothing available, he'll let you know it's time for a feeding. The most natural thing in the world. So it's the most natural thing in the world that people who have really come to faith in Christ, the indwelt Holy Spirit is with them, they're going to have a desire for the Word of God. A desire to be with God's people. And so that's what happened here, and ways were set forth that these people would be taught the truth of the Word of God. The church was established. This is the beginning of the New Testament church here on the day of Pentecost with these 3,000 believers. Now the Scripture goes on to tell us what happened with them after this particular day. There are five things that were evident in that New Testament church. And I submit to you this evening that these five things ought to be evident in every New Testament church, down through the entire church age, wherever it happens to be. These things should be evident in every church. And yes, they should be evident in our church. And in our own personal lives, we ought to be identified with these things. What are they? The first is the apostles' doctrine. You notice in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what was the apostles' teaching? Well, it's this body of Scripture. In their particular times, they had the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus referred to them often. Jesus called the Old Testament Scriptures the Word of God. The apostles called these Scriptures the Word of God. Then they had the oral teaching of Peter and the other apostles about Jesus Christ and all that he did and all that he said. They told the people about Christ, that oral teaching which then later became written down in the four Gospels, the teaching and the life of Christ. That's part of Scripture. And then later on, there was the apostolic writings in the epistles. And these epistles were added after the church went along and various councils decided and came to an agreement as to what should be in the canon of Scripture. And so the epistles that we have in this book called the Bible is the canon of Scripture, is the Word of God for us in our day. This is the apostolic teaching. And this is what they gave themselves to in their day, as much as they had. And this is what we ought to give ourselves to in our church and wherever the New Testament church is, the apostolic teaching as given to us in the inspired, infallible Word of God. Next, it says they gave themselves to fellowship. It was said of these Christians that love and unity marked their community. The pagans would say of them, my, how they love one another. And there was that desire of fellowship, desire to be with other men and women who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. John, in his first epistle, speaks much of this fellowship. He said, we have fellowship with one another, but our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, sometimes it's hard to have fellowship. We're all different personalities, and sometimes we get along, and sometimes we don't, and we all have our imperfections and our sins and our difficult ways about us. And so we have difficulties with one another. But John says, if you're walking in the light, as Christ is in the light, he says, you can have fellowship because God has cleansed you from your sin, just as like he's cleansed my brother, my sister. And we're all together under Jesus Christ. And we ought to have that fellowship as they had here in the church. Thirdly, there was the breaking of bread. And I see two aspects here. They continually gave themselves to the breaking of bread. One was the observance of the Lord's table. Jesus told them in the upper room the night before he died that as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And they took that to mean that it should be done often and in many places, and they did it from house to house. They didn't do it in the temple because they weren't believers there, but the New Testament people, they did it in the homes of the individual Christians. And then there was the breaking of bread and the eating together, these common meals, and other times as they would go from house to house to encourage one another, there would always be food and a meal, and they'd have that sweet fellowship one with another around the meals. And then fourthly, there was the mutual care one for another. In this particular early church, they saw fit that each one sold their possessions. And they brought the money from the selling of these possessions into a common treasury. And everything was joined together. And whoever had need took as they needed out of this treasury. Now, this was not to be normative for all time, for you look through the epistles and you see that obviously this wasn't going on in other churches. But rather, some had a lot. As Paul wrote, he said, some have been blessed by the Lord and have much of this world's goods, while others have very little. He said, those who have much of this world's good and have God has given much to, they ought to be generous and kind with those who have less, and they ought to give that the others would have some. So there would be no lack in God's body. So the matter of mutual care is for all Christians in all places. We ought to care for one another and see that each other's needs are taken care of. And then finally, it says they gave themselves continually to prayer. Prayer in different forms. It says they daily went up to the temple courts. And in the beginning of the third chapter in Acts, it speaks of Peter and John when they went up to the temple at the time of prayer. And they had the healing of the crippled man there. Daily in the temple, they gave themselves to prayer. And then the scripture says they had prayer in the house-to-house setting. And then also they had their private and personal devotions. And so many times here in the book of Acts, it speaks of the apostles and others that were giving themselves to prayer, and the Holy Spirit moved in a particular way when they were at the time of prayer. Oh, my friends, prayer ought to mark our lives. It ought to mark our church. And that's why I'm putting so much emphasis on our concert of prayer next Sunday evening. There needs to be a time when we come together as the church and we join together, and by coming we bow before our Lord in thanksgiving and in praise, and we submit to the Lord that we need Him. We need to know His way. We need to be doing those things that He would have for us to be doing here at Park Street Church in 1993. Many others are doing other wonderful, fine things, but what does God want us to do now? We need to know that. We need to know that. And we're going to know it as we come before Him in prayer. So I hope you'll join with us next week in that concert of prayer. And then finally, the scripture tells us that they were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And as they met together, they had a glad and sincere hearts. Isn't that wonderful? A simple church, a new church, but they were giving themselves to these things. God had really done a work in their lives. And they had a glad and a sincere faith. And they were happy. You know, we ought to be happy Christians. It's the most natural thing in the world, even amongst persecution. We ought to be happy. We ought to be sincere. And this should be evidence, an evidence to others that would see this and be attracted to us. For it says here that they were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, you don't go long into the book of Acts when you see that there was a lot of people who didn't favor them. But the scripture tells us here that their life was a light. Their life was a witness to others. Then what did God do? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They went out amongst the community. People saw their light. They gave their witness. Jesus said, "You are my witnesses." They were speaking of these things. Then the Lord added daily such as should be saved. And when we live this kind of a life, when we have this kind of a love and unity amongst ourselves, God shall add to Park Street Church those as should be saved, as He brings them to us. Yes, these are the essentials of the church in all ages. Whether the church happens to be under a tree in a remote part of the world someplace, or whether it happens to be a $20 million worship center somewhere here in the United States. These are the things that ought to mark the Church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, and the Holy Spirit dwelling with us. Oh Lord, may we love Your way. And Lord, may we be men and women of prayer in devotion to you, that you might be pleased with us, and truly we might be your servants and witnesses through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.